Mother's Day began to be celebrated unofficially in the days just after the Civil War. And its purpose was originally to comfort mothers who had lost husbands, but especially sons, in the fighting of the war between the states. It continued in an unofficial way, but fairly regularly, for many years. And then finally, on May the 9th, 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation that the second Sunday in May would be observed as the holiday of Mother's Day. As we've already indicated, Mother's Day is not a sacred day in and of itself, nor is it something that God's Word instructs us to observe in a specific religious way. However, the principles of motherhood are delivered to us from Scripture. And godly mothers are held up in Scripture as both a source and a reward of righteousness. An elementary school teacher was teaching her students on the subject of magnets, and in fact spent an entire day discussing magnets and their qualities and their uses. The next day she decided to give her students a pop quiz, and the test went this way. My name starts with the letter M and has 6 letters. My main job is picking things up. What am I? More than half of the students in the class answered that question with M-O-T-H-E-R. Mothers do pick up a lot of things, don't they, ladies? But that fact is just a tiny reminder of the unending list of tasks that our mothers have done for us through the years. Someone has calculated that by the time the typical child is grown, his mother has had to handle an extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. We owe so much to our mothers. And in fact, God instructs us to show them honor. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, the wise man wrote, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." In his closing statements in the letter to the Roman Christians, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 says that the command to honor your father and mother is the first commandment with the promise. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, God says that it is the responsibility of children and grandchildren to take care of in a physical way their mothers and grandmothers who are widowed. I would be naive if I did not include the fact that while this is a joyous occasion for most of us, it is conceivable that it brings a lot of emotional pain and sorrow to some. Perhaps you've lost your mother recently, or maybe you didn't have a good mother to start with. Perhaps it was even you who went astray and for a long time were a dishonor to your mother. Or perhaps your mother was abusive or negligent. Maybe what you are today, you are in spite of your mother. The reality is there are cases like that. They happen all of the time, but thankfully those cases are not the general rule. They are exceptions to the rule. Generally, there aren't enough words that are eloquent enough or expressive enough to properly describe a good mother. The mother who forms the basis of our lesson this morning is one that the whole world is familiar with. In fact, many people worship that particular woman as deity. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not divine, and nowhere in Scripture are we given any indication that it's God's intention that she be worshiped in any kind of way. However, she was divinely selected, appointed, and prepared to give birth to the Messiah, even though she was a virgin. You know, there are some folks who are always looking at things in a certain way as to try to diminish them, and no doubt there are those today, as some often do, who resent Mary and may even think that Mary had some kind of great special advantage over the rest of us, and might even go so far as to say that Mary is not really a good one to hold up as an example of a godly mother. Almost as though she had it made. Almost as though she had too many advantages that were not of her own doing. Those who conclude in that way have not considered the great responsibility that God placed on her shoulders, nor have they begun to even realize the magnitude of the disadvantages that Mary, the mother of Jesus, wrestled with. In fact, let me take a minute or two to elaborate on a few of those disadvantages. The whole episode of her life really started off with a tarnished reputation. In fact, in accordance with God's law, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 22, Mary would have been a candidate for stoning. You see, whenever an unmarried woman was found to be pregnant, and it was not a clear case of rape where she had, within the city, tried to call out for help as she was assaulted, then she, and if possible to find the man, both would be stoned. Mary, actually, from many people's vantage point, would have fit into that situation. She certainly hadn't accused anyone of rape. She certainly was found to be with child. She certainly was not yet married to Joseph. And even though she knew beforehand, and Joseph knew apparently after she became pregnant, that the child was from God and that she was indeed a virgin, there surely would have been many people in that day who would have still refused to believe, as so many people do today, refuse to believe that Mary was really a virgin. A tarnished reputation is not insurmountable, and she proves that. But it does bring on a number of challenges. And in this day, with the circumstances and the conditions of our society, which is tilted far toward worldliness, where many are not doing a good job of bringing up their young people with the proper instruction regarding God's word and God's intent for morality, there have been many whose reputations have been tarnished from the very beginning, and unlike Mary, through every fault of their own. And to those who find themselves in that situation, rather than just giving up and saying, "I can never be good enough," we would encourage anyone to take heart from the fact that God's Word provides the key to forgiveness, the instruction to righteous living, the method for turning around. Another disadvantage that Mary shouldered was the disadvantage of poverty. We know from a couple of different references in Scripture that the family of Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and the other children later was a life of poverty. We might wonder why Jesus was not born into a wealthy or at least a well-to-do family, since he was going to be the Savior of the world. But the fact is, the story of Jesus is not a fairy tale. It's not a concocted or put together story where the hero is always magnified and comes from a hero's background. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul reminds us that though we were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. According to God's law in Leviticus chapter 12, whenever a newborn baby was brought into the family after a period of cleansing or purification, the baby was taken and presented at the temple, and an offering was specified to be offered on that occasion. And if the family could afford it, the offering was to consist of a lamb. But God's law made specific reference to the fact that some might not be able to afford a lamb there in Leviticus chapter 12, and gives the option of offering two turtle doves or a pair of young pigeons, which Luke is careful to point out was the offering that was brought by Mary and Joseph when Jesus, the baby, was presented in the temple. The offering of a poor family who couldn't afford a lamb. Isaiah chapter 53 prophesied that there would be no sense of earthly majesty about Jesus, rather that he would be despised and rejected of men. Verse 3. Mary, as the mother of Jesus, lived with the anticipation of sorrow and grief from the very beginning. It was described beforehand by old Simeon there in the temple in Luke chapter 2, on that very same occasion where Luke says they brought that offering of a poor family. When Jesus was presented there in the temple, old Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What mother would willingly desire to see the kind of opposition, persecution, let alone his public execution of her son? In the fourth place, there is every indication that at least for a time, Mary was a single parent. We base that conclusion on a couple of things. One, Joseph was never mentioned again after Jesus was 12 years old. Secondly, in the prophecy of old Simeon there in the temple in Luke chapter 2, the text specifically says he blessed them and then said to Mary his mother, "A sword will pierce even your soul." It seems that included in that prophecy, perhaps there was an indication that Joseph would not even be around when the time came for Jesus to die. Indeed, he was not there at the cross. another fact that seems to lead us to believe that perhaps he had already died. Leaving John to take care of his aging mother. I would suggest to you, in light of what the Scripture tells us, that of all of the people who have lived on this earth, Mary, the mother of Jesus, faced some of the greatest challenges of all. I'm afraid we haven't appreciated what she went through from start to finish. For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to take a look at just what kind of mother Mary was. Let me suggest, first of all, that she was a mother of commitment and devotion, based on what the Bible tells us there in Luke chapter 1. In that chapter, beginning at verse 26 and going through verse 38, we find the record of the conversation between the angel Gabriel and the Virgin Mary. And according to Luke's record, Mary was somewhat bothered by even the beginning of that conversation. For it says in verses 28 and 29, "And coming in, he, Gabriel, said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of situation this was." It seems that from that standpoint, at least, Mary was very, very normal. What in the world is an angel doing coming and talking to me? And what does he mean when he says, "The Lord is with you. You are a favored one"? She didn't have long to wonder, for Gabriel immediately told her that she was to conceive and to bear a son. And her question then, in response to that information, recorded in verse 34, was as normal as anyone could have ever been. "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the reply to that question was something that was so unheard of. Well, in fact, I'm fairly sure that the very brief record that we have there from Luke's pen does not really do justice to that occasion and to that conversation that they had. For Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, folks, listen, we've got every benefit of being able to look back in retrospect after all has been said and done, and to understand everything from our end of history. We don't begin to appreciate how it must have been to have heard those words spoken the first time. "You're going to conceive and bear a son, and he will be the Son of God." And yet it's Mary's reply to that information that shows the depth of her devotion to God. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What the Scriptures do not say perhaps falls within the realm of human nature. Do you suppose Mary lay it at night awake, wondering what Joseph was going to say about all of this? Wouldn't that be the natural thing to think about? Matthew does give us this much insight with these facts, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. It was discovered that Mary was pregnant, but Joseph knew that it was not his child. He determined quickly to divorce her quietly, because the text says he was a just man, or a fair man. The law required her to be stoned, if the circumstances were indeed as they appeared to be. But then in the fourth place, the angel intervened and gave Joseph this explanation. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It should probably be said that when a woman has her first child, she hardly knows what in the world she's getting into. What devotion and commitment Mary showed in a situation that has never again been duplicated. In the second place, let me suggest to you that Mary was a mother of strength and stamina. The story of Mary's strength begins actually before the baby was born. We marvel that she was able to travel by animal or walking from Nazareth to Bethlehem, actually only a distance of about 80 miles, only to arrive there in Bethlehem and be treated to the news that there was no room at the inn to immediately give birth to the Christ child in a manger, or as we would call it today, a feed trough. You ladies could enlighten most of us rather ignorant men as to what might be involved in taking on that kind of journey just before giving birth to a child. And then after Jesus was born, Matthew 2 verse 13 says that Joseph was warned in a dream to flee with his family to Egypt because Herod was about to search for Jesus to kill him. And the journey of 265 miles placed Jesus in safety. And of course, the resulting tragedy for all of the male toddlers in the region of Bethlehem was so staggering that it had been prophesied by Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The child was safe. And again, mother, newborn baby, and father had endured a very difficult journey. Eventually Herod died. Joseph brought his young family back to Nazareth. All of us have perhaps been treated to stories of our parents, grandparents, and other ancestors who endured hardship and involved themselves in works and efforts that also involved dragging along little children with us everywhere they had to go. Sometimes we become impatient with those with little children, perhaps because maybe we think they're a little too loud in worship services, or we wonder why they don't behave better, or we wonder what's the matter with that kid. I have long remembered the stories told by my wife's people as Brother Sonny was engaged in traveling around in the state of Alabama and preaching every Sunday wherever anybody needed someone to preach in the late 50s and early 60s. And those journeys would always be taken with the whole family tagging along behind, mother, father, and five children, most of them quite small. And I've heard them tell of going to places and spending the day at someone's house and being told, my father-in-law being told by my mother-in-law quietly, you don't want to eat anything if they offer supper to us. Why? Well, you remember that big black cat that was in the house? Yeah, I saw him up there on the table under the tablecloth this afternoon eating a late lunch. Those and other stories of adventure. We've become somewhat soft, haven't we? We've become accustomed to nice automobiles that travel on fine roads with car seats for every kid and restraints and ways to keep them controlled and buckled in and safe. And most of us, if we'd been approached with the idea of taking a foot journey or riding on the beast of burden for 265 miles to get to Egypt just after or soon after giving birth to a child, probably the discussion wouldn't bear to repeat. Mary was a mother of strength and stamina. She was a mother of submission and obedience. That point's brought out by John in the story of the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus had been invited with his disciples. You remember the story, how the wine ran out, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, who also was there, commended the Lord to the servants of the house by saying, "Whatever he says to you to do, do it." She knew that her son was the Savior. She knew that he was the Lord and Master. And yet we are left to wonder what it must have been to have been the mother of the Messiah. How it must have been watching him grow up and interact with those around him. Watching him as he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2 verse 52. The mothers among us know full well how many hours you've spent thinking about and wondering about and planning and dreaming for the sake of and on the behalf of your children. Did Mary truly grasp what her son was? In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, just after he was born, as the wise men were coming and showing honor and the shepherds were praising him, it says, "But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart." And then at the end of Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 49, a passage which describes what took place 12 years later as they had lost Jesus in Jerusalem and found him there in the temple reasoning with the wise men. He said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. He went down and came with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Finally, she was the mother of the Savior. Now that's something that no one else can do. But oh, what an example she set in those other things. I take you again to the 19th chapter of John, from which Kobe read a few minutes ago, beginning at verse 25. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple," the humility of John would never allow him to use his own name, even in recording the events of the biography of Jesus. "Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head, gave up the spirit." And for that fact, today we rejoice. Oh, not that he had to die, but that he was willing to die. And that in his death, he finished the matter of paying the price for our sins. Oh, how wonderful it is to give honor to our mothers. What an example we find in the life of the mother of Jesus. What a great responsibility our mothers have shouldered and borne and will continue to bear. But speaking of responsibilities, if you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, are you a child of God? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, let me tell you in the briefest of terms what God says you must do. You must believe in Jesus as God's Son. You must be willing to turn away from a life of going without Jesus. Repentance. You must be willing to confess Him or to truly acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life. And you must be baptized in order that your sins can be washed away. And in doing that, you will become a child of God. Because Jesus died and shed His blood to give us that opportunity. If perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to rededicate yourself in faithful service, repenting and turning away from the waywardness, and embrace once again His will for your life. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together.